Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are constantly amazed at thy grace and mercy towards us. Even the liberty which we enjoy now as we gather in your very presence and as we open the scriptures, may our hearts be open to the ministry of your word and the working of your Holy Spirit. May he indeed be able to accomplish those changes that you have desired within us so that we better reflect the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ today. Lord, bless us. We thank you for all that you will do, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I bring you back to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians as we have been bringing the study of this epistle to a conclusion. And as we have been looking through the opening verses of the 16th chapter, we were looking specifically upon the manner of giving, our desire to be helpful, and the way in which every believer is to have a part in that. Someone pointed out last week that though I used the word tithe, I did not define it. And I guess sometimes we presume upon some of those things, and so let me make sure that I am perfectly clear about that. Tithing is 10% of your income. Someone has asked a question further, and they say, well, now, Pastor, is it 10% of the net or the gross? And I kind of smile when I hear that. And my answer is, when you can get Uncle Sam to tax you on your net rather than your gross, then I will hear what it means to tithe on our net rather than our gross. Now, that may sound like an indirect answer, but I think the point is very clear. The world doesn't do that kind of a thing. And why should we do anything less for the Lord than we do for the world around us? And that's just a perspective that is there. But in our giving, we are to be sowing bountifully so that we can reap bountifully rather than giving sparingly, lest we reap only sparingly. And those have been some very particular principles that are taught very clearly in the scriptures. And indeed, as we carry on even further here in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, we'll touch yet again a little bit on that, because as I come to verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is talking about his ongoing missionary ministry. And so he says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. When I read those verses in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, you see the importance of the Macedonian churches, the Gentile world. And we'd already opened this, but I need to carry it just a step further. And we're talking about how we ought to have mutual care for other churches beyond our own. And we've spoken about our state fellowship and some of the other fellowships that we participate in, and so that our vision is enlarged. But here it was a matter where the Gentile churches, because of their love for their fellow believers in the church of Jerusalem, and because of the great oppression, there was the persecution, if you remember last Sunday in Jerusalem. There was also a time of great famine, and so there was a great need for God's people there. And because then of that mutual love that was expressed by the giving of the people of Macedonia, so then we see there that love that is expressed in a tangible way. But when I come to the churches in Macedonia, it reminds me of 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And I really need to come back and to touch on these verses in the opening of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because there is a spirit there that we need to adopt. And there is an attitude towards these things, and we've spoken about it to some degree. But I appreciate that the Spirit of God has seen fit to record forever in Scripture the testimony of those people in that place, because I read from verse 1 now of 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and Paul writes, moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And then verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, please note it well. And this they did, not as we hoped, and really the word there is expected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, the people of Macedonia were not rich. It wasn't as if they could all pull out their checkbooks and kind of write it and not even think about it. Paul underscores here, he says they gave out of their poverty, whereas for their own needs, they saw that there was a great deficit that was there. Because of their burden for those of the church of Jerusalem, their poverty actually abounded into their liberality, as you read the text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They gave to such a degree that Paul was practically embarrassed to take the gift because he knew that it was going to deprive them for them to be so sacrificial in their concerns for the fellow believers in the church of Jerusalem. But he also then gives you in verse 5 a very important key, and it is one that is true when it comes to our giving even today, and it is simply this: we will always struggle to give of our material resources so long as we have not first given ourselves unto the Lord. And that was the answer that was given to Paul here, and they insisted that he take the gift, and indeed he did so. And we see some of that commented on back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But the thing is, it begins with us. It's not what we have. It begins with our own hearts and where we are. And it was the testimony of these believers in the Gentile world, specifically in Macedonia, that because they had first given themselves, it was therefore easier for them to give sacrificially. Because once you've given yourself, your substance is secondary to that. If the Lord owns you completely, then he also more easily owns all that is under your control and all that you possess. Amen. You know, that, in other words, really, to turn that coin then poses a question, doesn't it? Because therefore, if we struggle with that, then does the Lord really own us altogether? Are we truly his completely or no? The example that is given forth here is humbling to us. It's certainly humbling to me. I trust it is to you as well. When we read these things, for their extremity and their sacrificial giving. And so then, as we read back again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he was going to go through Macedonia. He needed to, because there was that gift awaiting that had to be prospered and taken, as we read in the earlier verses of this. But Paul then goes on in verse 6, and he says, it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you. They were anxious to see Paul. Paul was anxious to meet with them. He writes this letter from Ephesus, though, to the believers in Corinth, saying, now I hear that there are these things that need to be cleared up. Would you please take care of them before I arrive personally so I don't have to deal with them and with you face to face over them? Can you discipline yourselves to be where you ought to be spiritually? And there is that great need that is there. We live in a time where there is total lack of discipline. Would you agree with that? And, you know, I don't know, in all the different circumstances that I find myself, I find people that have, they just seem to kind of have absolutely no control whatsoever. They just kind of float from thing to thing and from place to place. And, of course, that ends up getting a lot of people in trouble in the process. And you ask, why? How did this happen? And they shrug their shoulders, and it's like they have no clue what's going on. Paul is eager for the believers in Corinth to do the work of self-discipline in the light of God's word. Not to wait for a personage like the Apostle Paul to come and to do the work, but rather that the Spirit of God would do the work that is necessary in the hearts, and that that is done in response to what is written and read and understood in the Scriptures. And you and I have a tremendous advantage over even these in the first century, in the time of the New Testament, where they only got a letter that was circulated around. You and I have the whole kit and caboodle put together here in a book. And it is the Word of God. It's not the words of men. And it is given to us for a purpose. And that is so that our lives might be shaped by the truths that are contained here, so that we might imitate the good examples that are set forth within it, and so that we can be in that place where, according to God's standard, not man's standard, any man's, we are walking in the path of obedience to the light that God has given unto us. Paul says he would come and he would like to spend the winter with them. Yes, he would like them to complete the work of what is truly their carnality and minister the word. But he's also concerned that they have a value set upon the work of the Lord, as was demonstrated by those in Macedonia and in other places. Times before, I've used this statement. It's somewhat of a cliche, and yet it contains a very important principle. The value of anything is the price we are willing to pay. And that's exactly how we function in day-to-day living. We set priorities, we set values upon things. But the thing is, the real nature of how important anything is to us is what we're willing to pay. I was very tempted this morning as I was thinking about this through the past week and saying, now, how much were you willing to pay for a Phillies ticket this week? But I don't know if that's rubbing salt in the wound, so I might have to be very careful about that. I would like to have the franchise, though, of the guy who sold the towels. I think he probably made out the best of everybody in the whole process. But seriously, though, there are some things we look at and we say, you know, I just have to go there and do that. You know, I just have to be this. I just have to have that. And the thing is, we would go, and in all honesty, if we were to look in our wallets or pocketbooks, you know, or look at our budget, we say, there's no space for it. But I just have to. You know, we get down to that point where, you know, we kind of put the blinders on, we plow straight ahead and do what we want to do without thinking about the consequences of it as perhaps we should. And Paul here in this sixth verse, the 1 Corinthians 16, he said, now I'm going to come and I will be glad to stay the winter with you, and I'm going to come and I'm going to preach and teach you doctrine. But the thing is, I hope that you appreciate two things. And this is between the lines, and yet it is not between the lines. Number one, that they would appreciate the ministry of the Word of God for themselves. And then number two, and this is literally here in the sixth verse, that they would realize that that is such an important thing for other people to hear, that they would also support Paul in his missionary endeavors so that the same teachings that they heard in their church could be taken to other places, so that the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ could continue, so that in Paul's ministry there would be the fulfillment of the great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to all believers, and that those in the church of Corinth could understand that they have a part in that. That raises something else that was questioned about last Sunday's message. You know, and I said, you know, it's important to pray, it's better to give. You know, and somebody asked me, they said, well, is that as opposed to prayer or going? I said, no. I said, you know, let me be clear again. I want to pray for the work of the Lord. I want to give as the Lord enables me to give. I need to be willing to go if the Lord calls me. And the thing is, those are successive. I need to pray. I need to pray and give. I need to pray, give, and be willing to go. It's not one out of a menu of three that we kind of choose. It's not a restaurant menu, please. But in the scriptures, as we read that, the prayer support is vitally important. I don't want to give without praying. I certainly wouldn't want to be the one who's going to go where I have not first prayed, where I have not first had a part in the support of the ministry in other places through other people. No, there are no 90-day wonders when it comes to the work of the ministry, whether it be in the pastoral ministry or whether it be in the mission field or whatever it is that the Lord calls people to do today. Quite the contrary, we need to begin where the Lord has given us opportunity to be useful for Him, and those ministries and those places of service begin in a local church. But Paul writes here, though, and in what he is saying, and it's not really all that cryptic when he says that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. He is saying, so that you can support my ministry wherever the Lord leads me. It's kind of an interesting phenomenon that we see sometimes today where there are those who do not see the need of other places. All they see is at home. And there are others who might question where the Lord may call some people. And that is not our place. Our place is to stand together with them if the Lord indeed has called them to a particular ministry. And you know, if that ministry is going to succeed, if the Lord is in that, that will become rather evident. And where it is not, it will fold, it will disappear very quickly. Years ago, we were involved in a ministry, I don't know how directly or indirectly, that actually went to Alaska. And through those years, you know, there was that matter where a young couple went there and served the Lord for a period of time. And then the pressure of that ministry just kind of closed down and the whole thing folded up. And that young couple came back home again. They went on into just ordinary secular life. And you look at that and you say, well, what happened? Well, it's a question of whether or not they're doing the Lord's leading or whether or not they're doing the leading of a person, whether or not they're succumbing to some other kind of pressures along the way. But the thing is, we would stand with them if indeed that was the Lord's work. And that was the burden that they had upon their heart. So then here, for Paul, Paul says, you know, the Spirit may lead me in many different places. That's not an issue. The question is, can you stand with me in the ministry? Can you be a part of the furtherance of the gospel to other people who desperately need to hear it, who have not heard it yet? Do you realize that in the 21st century, with all our technology and with all the advances of transportation and everything else, that there are still people around this globe who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Indeed, not only have they not heard in the current generation, they have not heard throughout all the generations that live in those particular places. See, it's not about technology. Some people kind of make it that. You know, well, now, you know, the winds will carry, you know, the voice of the Lord, and, you know, everybody will have an opportunity to hear. My Bible says, how shall they hear except they be sent? And it still comes down to the element of human beings who, when they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, realize that there is a claim upon all of their life, including possibly the purpose of serving the Lord full time, perhaps going to the far corners of the world. And hear me this morning. We need to stand together with that. Conversely, we dare not hinder that. We dare not stand in the way of those that the Lord has called. And sometimes that may be a challenge for us as parents that the Lord would call our young people into full-time service. And we have all kinds of other expectations and ideas about that. And in our minds, even as parents, we have virtually excluded the possibility that our children would be called into some kind of full-time service for the Lord. That's our failure, not our young people's. And we need to stand together and stand behind that. But it comes back to the same point, though. The value of anything is the price we are willing to pay. And for these at Corinth, it was a challenge. And whether or not they saw the need, said, boy, Paul, you need to take that message everywhere possible. Here's our help in order to do that and to carry it out. Paul told them he expected their support in this verse when he finished there in Corinth, that he would take that same message to other people. And we need to come down to that same place and ask the question of how precious the Word of God is to us. We've already seen that in our study of 1 Corinthians. If you just go back to the ninth chapter, even for a moment, we have studied it at length. Let me just for a moment refresh for you. It says from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Verse 11, note it well, of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? That's not talking about carnal things in the sense of sinful things. Please do not misunderstand. It's saying then, can we set a material value in our giving for what is accomplished spiritually? And so then as you read on even further, then in verse 14, it says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. There ought to be that importance in our hearts, that we see the need that is there, and we want to be part of it. And so then again, that we might see the Lord's work accomplished, and we can give praise to the Lord, because we have made an investment that is not just for time, but it is for eternity. And we are glad to make those kinds of investments. I come back again to our text of 1 Corinthians 16, because Paul says that he would minister to them, But he needs to go on further. He says in verse 8, I will tarry at Pentecost, at Ephesus until Pentecost. That's the place from which he writes. And he goes on and he says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. The greatness of an opportunity sometimes is measured not only by the success, but it is also measured by the opposition. Think about that if you will, please. If you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a bright testimony, if indeed you have opportunities to come your way, is that not the time when Satan would try to hinder you more than any other time? Is that not the time when there would be other things that would come up, that would mount up, that have never been an issue before, that would suddenly move into place because somehow that would drag you back, somehow that would keep you from fulfilling that which the Lord has for you to do? Paul knew that by his own personal experience in his work there in Ephesus. We read out of Acts chapter 19. You can read chapter 19. You can read chapter 20. And you will see what is the opposition that was there. As we read in Acts the 19th chapter this morning, it was a problem of idolatry in Ephesus. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. You know, kind of almost reminds you of the Middle East people, you know, as they jump up and down and they yell, Allah Akbar. You know, it's the same kind of mindset that is there. There's not a whole lot of thinking, but people get real excited about it as they did back there in Acts chapter 19. And did you notice in Acts chapter 19 where it really became a problem with Paul's preaching? It's when the silversmiths got together and they said, you know what? The income this month is not as good as it was last month. What happened? Well, there's this guy, Paul, here who's preaching. And not only are they not selling anymore, but did you also notice back in Acts the 19th chapter, people who, when they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, recognized idolatry for what it really is, recognized the heathen practices that were there for those things that were under the influence of Satan and contrary to the things of God, and came under such conviction that when they realized the great blessing that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they realized the captivity, the slavery that they were held in this matter of Diana worship, that they finally came to the place and they said, we're going to get rid of the books, we're going to get rid of the statues, we're going to get rid of all the junk that is there that has imprisoned us for so long. Let's burn it up and let's have an open testimony that says very plainly, we no longer believe or practice this false religion. You think Satan's upset about that? You better believe it. Paul says, hey, there's a great opportunity. There are people whose eyes are open, the blindness is taken away. There are people who realize the alternative of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize how pitiful they have been under that imprisonment. I've gone through that in recent days, and it's kind of an interesting experience, except to me it's very disappointing. I have opportunities, and I'll talk to people out of a Roman Catholic background, and I've met some people, in particular some of the police officers that I work with, and you know, every time there's an arrest that's made of a priest, and every time they look at the amount of money the Catholic Church is paying out to pay off these people, and they are just upset. They are absolutely distressed. And I said, well, can I come and visit you at home? I'll sit down, you know, and you and your wife, let's talk about these things. Oh, Pastor, dear, we appreciate the offer, but I don't know. I'll let you know. Never materialized. Can I offer you an explanation of why? It's because those people are subjected to a religious system that thrives on the fear and the superstition of its people. I have had in those conversations people in so many words, not say it directly, but this is the meaning between the lines. They would be scared to death that they ever left that church. You want to talk about terrorism and people terrified? I've met them. And they are held captive. They are slaves to a system that can never save a soul. Oh, great opportunity. But there are many adversaries. Satan doesn't bother the people he already has in his clutches. He doesn't need them. They're in his back pocket. He won't waste any further time on them. But boy, you want to go out there and have a testimony for Jesus Christ. You want to witness to people and say, you know, the Bible offers you something far better. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. And suddenly you will find yourselves in the crosshairs of Satan. Make no mistake. But it takes people like Paul who, knowing both the opportunities and the adversaries, are willing to say, it's worth it to face those things and to bring the gospel to people who desperately need to hear it. You see, again, it comes down to the value of something. Depends upon the price you were willing to pay. Paul was willing to put his life on the line. Yea, he did put his life on the line. Not once, many times. For himself? No, for the furtherance of the gospel. And God blessed his ministry. People were wonderfully saved. You look at the things of Ephesus. Ephesus was a major trade city. It was like the major intersection of the trade routes in that part of the world. You want to talk about a place where everybody who's coming and going from all the different areas around there would have an opportunity perhaps to hear the gospel of Christ. Paul understood the importance. He counted the cost and it was worthwhile. And so he ministers there in a powerful way. It begs a question for us even here this morning. What doors of opportunity are already open to us, even now? Do we have the courage to press on through them? Or are we perhaps intimidated by just the thought of adversaries before we ever begin? When I read this portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 16, it tells me so many things. It says, indeed, that it is the Lord's choosing where we go. But there is also the emphasis as well here and also in Acts 16:6 that it's also the time of when we go. He is the one who directs us in our service. He is the one who has given us the message that we preach. We preach no other. He tells us to take it far and near. The place is fairly open when you read the Great Commission in the Gospel of Matthew. But there was a time when Asia was a closed door, the Paul's you read in Acts 16:6. But now it is a great door. It is open. And he says it is great and it is effectual. There is the working of the Spirit of God that is there. There is a tremendous opportunity. Paul, even as he speaks about the opportunity as being both open and effectual, reflects both the human as well as the godly portion of our service unto the Lord. You see, it is open for me, and so therefore I am challenged to take that opportunity as his servant. But the thing is, if I were to go and to do that just in the flesh, it would be failure. What I need to do is to make sure that it is God's work, it is God's time, it is God's place. I already know that it's God's message. So what I'm looking is for the ministry to be effectual, to use the word that is used here. And what makes it effectual is not me so much as it is the Spirit of God. Because he is the one who does the work upon the human hearts. Paul's delayed coming to Corinth, but he's busy in the ministry where he is. But in the meantime, though, he wants to encourage these people at Corinth. He's already taken them to the woodshed in a couple of different subjects. And so he decides to send Timothy. Read on now in verse 10. Now Timothy has come. See that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you. Be an encouragement to him. Every time we think of Timothy, we think of youthfulness. And perhaps that was something that some of the people looked upon him and doubted either his calling or his preparation. Paul says, don't intimidate him. He is a co-worker. He is a servant of God. He goes to verse 11, let no man therefore despise him. That's a pretty strong term. Paul wanted Timothy to be encouraged in the ministry even by the people of Corinth. And then we notice also, though, that he says in verse 11, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me. And there again, Paul's speaking to the people, the church of Corinth, says, now, you make sure that you put some money in his pocket so that he's able to come and see me. His ministry is just as important as mine. He is a complete brother. He's not some kind of junior member, you know, of the leadership of the church here. He's doing the work of the ministry. He's doing the work of evangelism. Carry him forth. Be a part of his work, not just of Paul's alone. What a difference between that and Apollo. Apollo did not want to come. His will was not at all to come at this time, was what you read in the middle of verse 12. Apollo was no less a minister, no less a brother of Paul in the ministry. But Apollo wanted to avoid some issues at Corinth. Do you remember in the earlier portions that we've studied here in 1 Corinthians? There were the factions all the way back in chapter 1, verse 12. I am a Paul, I am Apollos, and so forth, and all those different things that were there. It's repeated even further as you go into the third chapter, verses 4 to 6. It even shows up in the fourth chapter a little bit as well. I won't go back and rehearse all those. But there's a point that is to be made that is here. Again, the place and the time is according to the Lord. And there is wisdom even here in the part of Apollos, because he did not want to resurrect those factions that existed before. If Timothy were there, that would be good, but if Apollos came along, I think frankly that Apollos was concerned that they would fall back into some bad habits that they had before. He would come, but at a later time. But this was not the hour, this was not the moment for that. And sometimes there is the need of discretion in the ministry. Sometimes people have some wants and expectations of people who are in full-time ministry. And then sometimes when those wishes do not become fulfilled, they don't just scratch their heads. They kind of wonder what's wrong. Sometimes we can't always say why. Sometimes there are issues and they're not spread abroad in the church for good reason. But there are good reasons sometimes not to do things as well as to do them. It was time for Timothy to come. It was not the proper time for Apollos here. Timothy would undergird the changes that were already wrought through the letter that was sent to them by Paul. For Apollos to come might have set them back in their courses. And so he saw the importance then that he not be there until those things were perfectly clear. Lastly, this morning, there is a challenge that is given here in the 16th chapter in verse 13. And it is one that may seem out of place, but it is not. Because as you look at the matters that are here, we've talked a lot about giving. We've talked a lot about supporting missionary ministry. We've talked about the work of the ministry in local churches. But it all relies upon the faithfulness of God's people. And when Paul writes the 13th verse here in chapter 16, he is writing to all the people at the church of Corinth. He's not just talking about their leadership. These are not commendations to Timothy. They're to the people. And so he writes, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. First of all, the terms that are used in verse 13 are in a military context. They are issued as if they were military commands from a commander to his troops. They are not given as if you'd like to, or if the Spirit happens to move you, or if you feel so inclined, then do this. They are marching orders that are set forth, and they are given very directly. Will you notice the things that are included as well as the order in which they are given? It is first a matter of watchfulness watch ye. That is, stay alert, stay awake. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The watchfulness is of the greatest importance. We understand the importance of what is known as eternal vigilance. You let your guard down, that's the time when it's going to happen. That's one of the things as I think about with law enforcement. I think about it even with the bank guards through this past week. You can get lulled into a sense of security and ease. You've been doing the same thing 100 times, 1,000 times, and nothing ever happened. And then you come to that one instance out of all the hundreds or thousands of times. How much more spiritually we need to be eternally vigilant. We watch because we have an adversary. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Watchfulness is where we must begin. I need to secondly stand fast in the faith. And when I stand fast in the faith, it is a two-edged sword, if you will. It says, number one, I need to stand for the truth. And then secondly, I must with equal carefulness and strength also stand against error. I don't do one against the other. I don't do one to the absence of the other. Both of those things must be present. We like to stand for the truth, or at least I hope we do. But sometimes I get the sense where, God's people, when we talk about what's wrong, that's kind of depressing, that's discouraging. Pastor, we don't want to hear too much about that. Well, we have a duty to warn people, do we not, in the light of God's word? We need to be concerned. I read Ephesians 4:14. It says that we henceforth be no more children. You can almost stop right there, with that phrase. Spiritual immaturity. A problem of being undisciplined, as we mentioned before, where we are not disciplined by the truths of God's word, where our lives are not ordered by the doctrines that are presented in the scriptures. Leaves us open, leaves us vulnerable to these other things. I need to both stand against as well as stand for. I cannot continue as a mere child in the faith because there is the risk of being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight or the deceit of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's plenty of that goes on around us, make no mistake. The third one, though, says, quit you like men. And I need to deal with that word, quit. The proper term would be acquit. Put an A-C in front of it. And you would have perhaps a better understanding. It doesn't mean that we're quitters. All right? Let me just be direct about that. But it is speaking about how we conduct ourselves. And even as we've read out of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 14, about not being children. So then here the Apostle Paul, when he takes that term, and we might better translate it, is acquit yourselves like men. It is a matter of maturity rather than childlikeness. It is a matter of being spiritually grown up. It is about being spiritually advanced. Paul says if we're going to watch, if we're going to stand fast in the faith where indeed we stand for the truth and we stand against error, then we need to do so in the conduct that is manlike, if you will. Being a Christian today doesn't mean you can be weak or cowardly or fearful. It requires a spiritual bravery, if you will. Although it's not so much bravery as it is a settled conviction that we understand the Word of God. And knowing what the Bible teaches, we will not be swayed from it whatsoever by anything. And that brings us then to be strong. And again from Ephesians, but in the sixth chapter, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What did Martin Luther write in that great hymn? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be, Lord Jesus Christ is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. The Lord of hosts. The one who is the commander in chief of the armies of heaven. Prophet Zechariah put it very simply this way, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Paul speaks to the believers here in Corinth, and he says, watch, stand fast, conduct yourselves like men, be strong, but be strong in the Lord. Wise words for us to take to heart even here this morning. But the burden of the ministry, we need encouragement in the ministry. One of the things that has burdened me so much lately is where are the young men that the Lord would call into full-time service? They're getting fewer and further between. Now, that means the Lord's work is coming to a close real soon. That may be true. But at the same time, I know we are told to be occupied when he comes, and that includes ministry of the word. That's something for us to pray about even today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to be thankful for the word. May we set a value upon the preaching and the teaching of God's word, the reading of God's word, such that we are willing to sacrifice other things of lesser importance so that we might honor that which you have so graciously provided us today. Lord, help us not to squander the great gift of the word of God. Help us not to despise the ministry of the word, but the hunger to hear God's word set forth and to be challenged, yea, to be convicted under its preaching and teaching even today. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We move on into our communion service, and as we do so, we begin with the receiving of a fellowship fund offering that enables us to meet the needs of others in time of difficulty. And so as the Lord directs our hearts, so may we give here this morning.